We'll be turning to the book of Matthew today. Titled my message this morning is simply, Jesus is Alive. Matthew 28. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. Now, leading up to this passage of Scripture, we know that Jesus was the Son of God. He came to this earth. He existed in the beginning with God. As the book of John, the first chapter, tells us, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then in verse 14 of that same chapter, John 1, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus came here from heaven. He was the Son of God. He was born of a woman, so He was a mixture, if you might say, of man and God. He was in a human body and human flesh. He experienced life as we experience it, yet His person was that of God, and He dwelt among men. He dwelt among us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our burdens. He knows our trials. He knows our disappointments. He suffered everything that we suffer as human beings. And yet He did that without committing sin, without sinning. And therefore, He could be the perfect sacrifice for sin, the atonement for our sin. And so He gave His life on Calvary. We know that the trial of Jesus Christ was actually, according to Jewish law, just about every law concerning His trial and His execution was broken. It was illegal. What they were doing was wrong. And they, in their breaking of their own law, crucified Jesus. And yet we still know that Jesus gave His life freely. He died for us freely, that it was the plan of God. And He suffered on that cross, not only bearing the pain and anguish of a crucifixion, but also bearing our sins in His own body on the tree, the Bible says. And so He was suffering for our sins on the cross. I think we can even see that in the garden, when He goes to the garden to pray, and He's praying with great anguish, that He sweat, it says, as it were, great drops of blood. There was a lot of anguish going on in the garden. Before He ever made it to the cross, He was in anguish. He was bearing our sins. He bore our sins in His own body. He died on the cross, and then He was put into a tomb. And like a lot of people might want to do, they want to get rid of Jesus. So they just put the big old stone over the face of that tomb, and they sealed it, and they put guards. And finally, He's dead. He's gone. We'll get rid of Jesus. A lot of people don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to know about Jesus. They don't want to think about Jesus. But He's alive. Jesus is alive. And we're going to read here in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 7. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. What was the reasoning behind that? What was the purpose? So everyone could see that Jesus wasn't in there anymore. So everyone could know that Jesus wasn't in there anymore. His countenance was like lightning and His clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of Him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for He is risen. As He said, come see the place where the Lord lay." So He opened it up, and He's not here anymore. "Now come on in inside and look and see for yourselves that He's not here. And go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead. And indeed, He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I have told you." Not only has He risen, He says, you're going to go and you're going to see Him. You're going to have a personal encounter. You're going to know for sure that Jesus has risen from the dead. So the stone was rolled away so the people could see it was empty. And he was seen by the disciples. He was seen. Jesus didn't just, disappear. It's not conjecture. Like, well, we think he must have risen from the dead because, the tomb was empty. No, he wasn't there. Because there would be a lot of skeptics to say, well, anything could have happened. In fact, they put the stone over the tomb. They sealed it so that the disciples, they were afraid the disciples would come, take his body, and then tell everybody, yeah, he raised from the dead. But you know what? Jesus raised from the dead, and then he appeared to people. And not just a few. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, you know that Jesus' trial? They tried to get witnesses against him. And according to the Old Testament law, everything had to be established by two or three witnesses, right? It couldn't be one accuser and you'd be convicted by one accuser. It had to be two or three witnesses. You know, when Jesus was tried, they couldn't get any of the testimony to match. Their testimony was conflicting. They really didn't have a basis for convicting Jesus. But you know, when Jesus raised from the dead, here in 1 Corinthians, we're going to read there were over 500 people that saw him after the resurrection. So if you want to establish a fact, if you were going to go to court and present your argument, and you had 500 eyewitnesses, sounds like that would be pretty credible to me. I'm not a lawyer, but it kind of makes sense, right? In 1 Corinthians 15:3, it says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." Now, of course, that's not saying today, but when Paul wrote the book of Corinthians, he was saying that most of these eyewitnesses, most of these 500 eyewitnesses were still alive. They could still testify that they saw Jesus after the resurrection. Those 500, the 12, Cephas, it says, many that can testify, that could testify of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And then in Acts, the first chapter, we read about his ascension. Acts 1, verse 9. "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" You know, I'm looking forward to that. I'm trusting in that. I believe in that. Jesus died for my sins on the cross, as the scriptures we've read. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. But you know, he's not just gone. The meaning and the significance of what Christ did, he died on the cross for my sins, he rose from the dead and he ascended, but you know, it's not like he's so far away that has no meaning or impact to me today, or you. In Hebrews, the 7th chapter, you see, Jesus has a work to do in heaven and on earth since his crucifixion and his resurrection. He has a work to do. He's active. He should be real in our lives. Active in our lives. There should be a power in our lives. I want to read first in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, because this tells us what Jesus is doing in heaven for us. Hebrews 7:24 says, "But he, because he continues forever," and this is talking about Jesus. I don't have time to read all of the scriptures, but if you read it, you'll see that the book of Hebrews is about better things. The Old Testament, they had priests. Those priests died off and they had to elect a new one. They had to get a new high priest. Jesus now will never die. I'm not going to go to the temple. Of course, we don't do that now, but in the Old Testament, they would have. I'm not going to go to the temple and, oh, different priests, different high priests, oh, different personalities, you know. No, it's the same. Now, for those of us who like things to stay the same, that's comforting. Now, some of you like things to change all the time, you know. But, you know, there's still comfort. That's kind of a joke, by the way. But there's comfort in knowing that Jesus, He's always the one that I'm going to be going to. He's always going to be there. He's loving. He's caring. He experienced what I experienced because He lived on this earth. He, because He continues forever. Not like the Old Testament priests who died. He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Why don't we offer sacrifices today? We don't need to. Those sacrifices of the Old Testament, they just pointed to Jesus. Jesus was the real sacrifice. It's been made. We don't need to sacrifice animal sacrifices as in the Old Testament that really only depicted what Jesus would do. Jesus died, the sacrifice, and He became the high priest, and He is in heaven. And He is making intercession. As we go on to read here in verse 27, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the peoples. That's what happened in the Old Testament. Those high priests were sinners too. But our high priest is not a sinner. He didn't have to offer sacrifice for himself. This he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. And so it goes on to talk about the work, the high priestly work of Jesus Christ. But Jesus is my high priest. He is the one who makes intercession for me. There's one man, one intercessor between God and man. This is what the Bible says. I'm quoting the Bible now. There's one intercessor between God and man. That's the man, Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, I believe, is the way the Scripture says it. So Jesus is the one that I go to. He has an unchangeable priesthood. It's always going to be the same. He's always perfect, but He always cares. He's done the work. The script isn't going to change on us at some point. I like that too, you know. I've had some jobs where, you know, maybe some things happen. They promise certain things. And then when you get down the line, and all of a sudden, well, some things happen and we can't do this. Isn't that disappointing? What? But you promised. Kids do that to you, right? We're going to go to Disneyland. Well, boys, the tires all went flat on the car. We can't go. But you said. You promised. You know what? Jesus will not change things on us. It's not like we're going to get to heaven and say, well, we got a different standard now. We got a different plan now. It's not going to change. I like that. I like to know what the Lord wants. And then I want to do that. And then I want to have a security in knowing that things aren't going to change. And that's what the Bible is telling us. Jesus does not change. He didn't rise from the dead and disappear. His resurrection has meaning and it has power. And one of the things that we have is an intercessor, one that we go to in heaven. But He's doing a work on this earth as well. We, as His church, we are to be alive by the power of Christ. He, Christ, is alive to empower the church. Matthew 28, verse 20. This is before the ascension of Jesus. Matthew 28:20 says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. This is a commission to the church. This is part of it. Last part. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Jesus is doing a work on the earth. He's doing a work in heaven as the intercessor. He ascended bodily into heaven. But he says, and this happens via the power of God's Holy Spirit. It's needful that I go away that I might send the Comforter to come. The Comforter came, and what did the Comforter do when he came? He empowered the church. The day of Pentecost. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What did he say? I am with you always, even until the end of the age. So he's not gone by any means. He ascended, but the power of Christ is with us. The power of Christ is here to empower us. Now, we must make note. Acts 1:8, we're going to go there, but I want to make note that just because the Lord said he would send power doesn't mean we automatically have power. Well, I go to church. I'm a member of the church. So I have power. Do you? This is a question we need to ask ourselves. What kind of power do we manifest in our life? There's power available, but the realization of that isn't automatic. It's not automatic. None of the Lord's gifts or blessings are automatic. There are things required of us, right? If you want to be saved, you've got to repent and turn to Christ in faith. Look to Jesus Christ, the Savior. If you want God to bless you in your life, you need to live your life according to God's plan for you. If you want to have power of Christ in your life, you need to surrender to Christ. You need to walk in faith, trust the Lord, and so forth. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Are we a witness? Are we a witness for Christ? Is there power in our life? Is Jesus, are we alive as part of the body of Christ because Jesus is alive and is empowering it? There should be power manifested in our lives. But remember this, churches are simply groups of people. They're groups of individuals. So we need to look at our own life individually. We as an individual church member, we are to be alive in the power of Christ. Galatians 2:18. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. What is the purpose of our conversion? The purpose of our conversion, the purpose of our salvation is that we might live unto God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How do we have the power of Christ manifest in our life? We have to be willing to put off our life, the one that we want to live for ourselves, and let Christ live the life he has for us in us. Okay, I'm going to live my life according to what Christ wants, according to his desire. You know, many times people don't even ask the Lord what he wants before they make decisions. They make decisions and then they want the Lord to back that up. We need to go to the Lord. We need to ask the Lord, what do you want for me? We need to be willing to put ourselves out of the way our desires, especially if they're the fleshy ones, and they will be if they're not according to Christ. And we need to let Christ dictate our life. Live the life that I now live. Well, let me read it. It'd be better. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God. Christ lives in me. Christ isn't just gone. He's here. He's here in spirit, and He wants to live in us and work in us. Titus, the first chapter, verse 14, says this. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. In their works, they deny Him. Brethren, we should look at our lives, and we should look at our hearts, and we need to look at our works. Some people are good with words. They're good at talking. They're good at saying things. They can make you believe because they have such good words. But when you look at their deeds are quite different from their words. The Lord isn't going to judge us according to our words. He's going to judge us according to our works. It doesn't say here that their mouths they deny Him. With their mouths they deny Him. It says with their deeds, with their works, they deny Him. Many people can profess to be Christians. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. But in their works, they deny that because they don't serve Jesus. They don't follow Jesus. They don't really know Jesus. The way that we get to know Jesus is by knowing the Word of God, and they don't study the Word of God, and they don't know the Word of God, so they don't really know Jesus. And the power of Jesus is not really working in their lives because they've never given themselves over to Jesus. That Jesus might live in them, that the power of the work might be of Christ and not of them. What does the Scripture say about if you save your life, you lose it? If you lose your life for my sake, the same shall find it. That's exactly what this Scripture that we just read is teaching. The same principle. Do we have Christ in our lives empowering us? Jesus is alive. Has He made our lives alive spiritually? Or do our works deny what we claim, what we say? I hope not. I hope that we are living and letting Christ live in us and the works that are in our life, the power that is manifest in our lives. Do people see a power? Do they see a difference in our lives? My Lord and Savior died on the cross for my sins. He ascended to heaven. And there was a day when I came to realize that I was a sinner. And I called upon Him in heaven. And He, the great intercessor and the one who died for my sins, when I called upon Him in faith, when I gave my sin to Him, when I gave my salvation and my hope of eternal life into His hands and believed, I was saved by His grace. He was in heaven. The power of Christ has not diminished. He was in heaven there to be that intercessor for me. And then I knew that I was called by His Word to follow Him in my life. And I've tried to do that. And I want people to see a power in my life, a stability, a peace that comes only because Christ is working in me. Christ is living in me. And the things that they see, that they may be drawn to, that they don't see in the world. That power, it's not just me. It's not because I'm an exceptional individual. It's because I've let Christ live in me. And the works that are manifest in my life are the works of Christ. So they see Christ in me. They see a power in me. He came to empower His church. He came to empower every one of us. Now we are without hope without Christ. In Romans, the 5th chapter and verse 12, the Bible tells us very clearly. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Everyone is a sinner. And the condemnation of death is passed upon all of us. Why? Because we're all sinners. There's no one who didn't sin except Jesus. We're all sinners, and we all have a common condemnation. But thank God, by sending His Son Jesus to die on the cross and to raise from the dead, I can be saved. I can be redeemed from my sin because of what Jesus did. It not only means that we're going to die physically, but it means we're dead spiritually. We're dead spiritually already. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 7, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you." This is what really kind of defines the gospel message in a nutshell. I think there's a lot to the gospel. That term, the gospel, it would encompass a lot. But in a nutshell, it's this. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel message in a nutshell. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and rose again. And the book of Romans, the first chapter, verse 16, Paul writes, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." It's for all men, for all mankind. Jesus died for the sins of all. He rose again. It's the power of God unto salvation. Jesus died to save us from our sins, to redeem us, because we are dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians, the second chapter, says, 1 through 5, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others." I think it's important to note, it says that we're this way. How? By nature. It's our nature to do these things. We're sinful by nature, just like others. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." God's grace was manifested when He allowed His Son to die on the cross. He bore our sins, and then when He raised from the dead, He conquered sin, He conquered death. And I have been made alive by the power of God's Spirit because of my faith in Jesus Christ. The power of Christ and the power of His resurrection is not something that disappeared. It's still working in the world today. It's still working in the lives of people today. We're all going to be raised one day. There's going to be a resurrection of every single person, whether you've accepted Christ or not. And there's going to be a judgment. And for those who've accepted Christ, they will escape the judgment of God on sin. But for those who have not accepted Christ, they will face the judgment of the lake of fire. In Revelation, the 20th chapter, verse 11, this will be our last passage for the morning. 20:11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works. Remember, I told you, God is going to judge us according to our works, not our words. By the things which are written in the books. What books? Well, some people think that there's a big record book and God's writing down everything you do. Well, I don't know that God needs to write that down, but I tend to believe the books are these 66 right here. Remember what I said? He doesn't change. He's not going to flip the script. He's given us the information. And you know what? He's going to look at His Word. He's going to go look at our lives. He's going to look at our works. He's going to see how they coordinate with these books. We're going to be judged according to the things that are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. There's a judgment coming. There's a God. There's a Jesus. There's salvation. There's a resurrection. And there's power in that resurrection. I pray this morning, my prayer is that these words that I have spoken this morning, especially the words that I've read to you this morning and expounded on, the Word of God, I pray that because Jesus is not just gone away, but because He's here and He's among us, I pray that we all feel the power of this message, of these truths. I pray that we fear God. God is a wonderful God. He's loving and kind. He's good. But God is also a God of justice, of judgment, of wrath. And we need to see the whole picture of God, not just part of the picture of God. We need to see the whole picture of God according to the Scriptures. We need to be concerned and understand. There's coming a day when I will be raised from the dead and I will stand before God and I will be judged. Am I ready? Have I trusted in Jesus as my Savior? And am I allowing Christ to live in me? And the power of my life, it's not in the power of my wit, my looks, my fleshly things, whatever they be. But my power of my life is in Christ, because I've given my life to Christ. We're going to stand, we're going to have a verse of invitational song, and I invite you to come. If the Lord has, through His Spirit, if you have felt the power of a risen Savior today, I invite you to come and kneel at the altar. I'll pray with you, whatever the need is. Won't you come as we sing?